As was announced, the scripture reading for this evening will be taken from the book of John, chapter 4 and verse 24. That's John 4, verse 24. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.
Good to be here again tonight. As always, we appreciate the opportunity. Hope everyone had a good, restful afternoon. We are involved at this time in a basic series of lessons, very short series, in which we are emphasizing some things that I hope can help anyone in our assemblies who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, or any one of our members who's ever contemplated leaving the faith and going to some denominational church. I hope that these things will be helpful. And I wish I could say that that never happens to faithful local churches of Christ, but the truth is it happens more often than we would like. And so we began this series by simply emphasizing God. In fact, that God is a reality, and that you either need to choose God and decide that he is real, that he exists, and in fact that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, or you have to take the alternative view, the idea that there is no God and that this universe and everything in it came about by accident. That everything is here because of some explosion billions of years ago, and that the thing that existed eternally is dead matter, and that dead matter caused all the living things that are in the universe. When you stop and think about that, it's nonsensical, even though it is probably the thing that the majority of people today believe. It really doesn't make much sense. If you decide that doesn't make sense, it makes a whole lot more sense that an intelligent being is the one who is eternal and he is the creator of all things. If you take the position that God is real, then you have to realize that we are responsible to serve him. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find that that is done by individuals obeying the gospel of Christ. When you obey the gospel, you're added to the universal church, Matthew chapter 16 and at verse 18. When you investigate a little bit further, you discover that in the New Testament, there were local churches, and that local churches are a part of God's plan. It is his desire that individual Christians join themselves to a group of Christians in a specific geographical location and serve God in those local churches. And so, for the last few weeks, then, we've been looking at what the church looks like in the New Testament. Individuals have to make a decision with regard to religion, with regard to the church. What church are you going to be associated with? Are you going to be associated with the church you read about in the Bible or a man-made denominational church? And so we've been looking at the distinction of those things. And again, I'm hoping that if we have anyone in our assemblies regularly who's contemplating these things, what church is right? I hope, again, these things will be helpful. And I hope I could dissuade any of our members from ever leaving the faith and the church you do read about in the Bible and going to a denominational church. So what have we discovered? We've discovered so far with regard to the organization of the church that in the New Testament we see that local churches are made up of elders, deacons, and saints. Remember, with regard to the universal church, there is no organization. Only the local church has organization, and again, it's made up of elders, deacons, and saints. And each local church is completely autonomous or self-governing. The elders of that local church, of any local church, oversees the flock which is among them. Now, with regard to the universal church, while it doesn't have organization, it's made up simply of people, saved people who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. Now, again, that's what the church looks like in the New Testament. In the denominational realm, what you have is a church of churches. And every denomination made up of local churches of that denomination are controlled by a council of men somewhere who dictate to them exactly what they are going to practice, what doctrine they're going to espouse, etc. The problem is you don't read about that kind of organizational structure in the New Testament. And we have to decide, do I want to be associated with something that I don't read about in the Bible at all? Or do I want to be associated with the church that I can open up the Bible and I can see it in the New Testament? I'm hoping, of course, that we'll always choose the latter. And I'm hoping that individuals who are members here at Brown Street will never leave the church and go to that thing that you can't even read about in the Bible. And that those who haven't obeyed the gospel will do so before it's too late. Now, the next thing we looked at with regard to the church, and particularly the local church, is the work of the local church. You can compare that, again, the church you read about in the Bible, and what these man-made churches do as well. The church in the Bible, local churches in the New Testament, were involved in three things so far as work is concerned. Benevolence, evangelism, and edification. They only used the Lord's money for that. They only provided and participated in things that fall into one of those three categories. Denominational churches do a whole lot more than that. They get involved in fun and frolic. They get involved in recreation and entertainment and secular education and those kind of things. Again, you have to make a decision. Will I be a part of something I don't read about in the Bible or something that is clearly taught in the New Testament? And by the way, there are some local churches of Christ who have gone off into the social gospel as well. So we all need to make a decision about those things. Now, tonight, we want to look at a third thing. I told you in the beginning we'd be looking at four things with regard to the church. The third thing is the worship of the church. We just heard read for us John chapter 4 and at verse 24. Whatever we do, when it comes down to worship, the worship that we do must be in spirit and in truth. The spirit part is easy. We understand that has to do with worshiping God with the right attitude. Our hearts have to be in the right place. Our minds, our biblical hearts, have to be focused on the right thing whenever we worship God in any capacity. But that's not enough. The fact is, there are a lot of people in denominational circles whose minds are in the right place, whose hearts are very sincere. And I know that there are some preachers who disagree with me with regard to that. Some conclude that all denominational folks are somehow dishonest and insincere. That's not true at all. That defies common sense. And it even defies what you know. If you have any friends or maybe even family members in denominational church, I have family members that I know very much. They're every bit as sincere as I am. They are involved in religious things, and they are even fanatical about it. But the fact of the matter is, while they are sincere, they're sincerely wrong. And they're practicing things for which they have no authority. We must worship God, not just sincerely, not just with our hearts in the right place, but according to truth. John chapter 17 and at verse 17 tells us that the word is truth. And so we must worship God according to his word. Now, as we stop and think, what kind of church do I want to be associated with? We have to decide along those lines. Do I want to be a part of a church practicing things, worshiping in ways that you don't read about in the New Testament? Or do I want to associate myself with a local church that can open up the Bible and I can put my finger on the passage with regard to every act of worship in which we engage? That's a decision. That's a choice that we all have to make. I hope if you're still thinking about these kind of things, that you will decide you want to be a part of a church that is scriptural, that is worshiping God according to truth. That is very, very important. Now, there are five avenues of worship in which we engage. Some of those things we have in common with denominational churches. We know that we are involved in teaching and preaching. The New Testament church was involved in that. Acts 20 and at verse 7, you remember in that context, the local church at Troas, Paul was there and he preached to them until midnight. Now, we don't have to spend a whole lot of time talking about that because denominational churches do the same thing. They preach and teach as well. Now, they teach the wrong things, but that's a different lesson for a different time. They do believe and they do practice the idea of teaching and preaching. So we don't have to spend a lot of time there. The second thing is prayer. Local churches of Christ in the New Testament spent time praying to God. We do the same thing here at Brown Street. We've already participated in that avenue of worship here tonight. And denominations do the same thing. Now, we understand that because they're not in a real relationship with God, they don't have a right to pray, and so their prayers are not heard by God, at least from the standpoint of answering. But that, again, is a different sermon for a different time. We don't have to convince denominational folks that prayer is a good thing. They already believe that. So that leaves us with three other avenues of worship where we can really see the distinction between a faithful church and a man-made denominational church. One is musical instruments, or I should probably simply say music. In the New Testament church, they made music, but they did so by singing. Denominational churches, and again, there are some who even call themselves churches of Christ that use the musical instrument. What did they do in the New Testament? That's the thing that you need to consider as you're thinking about what church do I want to be associated with. You should want to be associated with the church you can read about in the Bible. And so in the New Testament, now, we're not worried about what they did in the Old Testament. The church wasn't in existence then. They were under a different law, under a different covenant. They were under the law of Moses. We're interested in the church and the law of Christ. So what did they do in the New Testament? The Bible teaches clearly that they sang. That's all they did. We don't have time to look at all of the passages that we could, but a couple of familiar ones. In the book of Ephesians, you remember Paul emphasizing that. In Ephesians and the 5th chapter. And at verse 19, it says simply this. Ephesians 5 and at verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with their hearts. What did they do? They sang. Now, if I was just going to do a sermon on musical instruments and the kind of music that God desires, I would go in much more detail. Right now, I just want us to see. We open up our Bible and we see local churches in action. What did they do when it came down to music? They sang. That's all they did. And we could look at many other passages, Colossians chapter 3, of course, and at verse 16, Paul again said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, doing what? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What did they do? They sang. You should want to be a part of a church that sings. What about the playing part? Where's the example in the New Testament of a local church engaging in the use of musical instruments when worshiping God? You can't find it. Yeah, but all of these denominations do it. Right. We're not concerned, or you shouldn't be concerned, with what man-made churches are doing. What's the Church of Christ do? What's the church you read about in the Bible doing? What did they do? They sang. If we simply sing, we're doing what they did. That's what you should be interested in. Simply singing. And by the way, if again I was preaching a whole sermon on this particular point, and I've often done it here, I would show evidence of historians, music historians, that prove beyond a doubt that in the first century church, they only sang. That's not even a debatable issue in religious circles. Scholars don't even try to argue anything contrary to that, because it's such an easily established point that in the first century church, they only sang. Musical instruments came later. And in fact, I could even prove that most denominational churches up until a little over 200 years ago didn't use the musical instrument. A couple did further back. But most of the mainstream denominations, like the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Lutheran Church and other churches, did not use the musical instrument. Now they do. The question is, who has changed? We haven't changed because the New Testament hasn't changed. We simply sing. That's what you should be interested in. Number two, there's the Lord's Supper. And most, again, denominations, they have various practices with regard to the Lord's Supper, but they believe in the Lord's Supper. The problem is they don't practice it the way they did in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we see that they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Again, Acts chapter 20 and at verse 7. What do we do here at this local church? On the first day of the week, we come together and we break bread. Why? We can put our finger on the passage. Denominational churches today, sometimes they'll do it a couple of times a year, some just once a year. There's some that just kind of make it up. Whenever they want to do it, they have a service that involves the Lord's Supper. Do you read that kind of thing in the New Testament? The answer is no. You don't want to be associated with the church doing something in a way that's not in the Bible. And so they miss the mark with regard to the Lord's Supper. The third thing, of course, is giving. There we have very specific instructions with regard to giving. When are we to give? Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, we are to give upon the first day of the week. We are told how we are to give. Are we to tithe? Now, most denominational churches practice and preach, and they in fact demand tithing. Is that what the New Testament teaches? When you begin to examine and investigate the New Testament church, were they commanded to tithe? No, they were commanded to give as they had been prospered. That's what we do here at Brown Street. That's what every faithful local church of Christ does, because that's what we read in the Bible. And so again, these are things you can look at. You can put them next to each other and compare. Which church really is the New Testament church? Which church do we read about in the Bible? The church that tithes, or the church where the members give as they have been prospered? The church that uses the musical instrument to praise God, or the church that just sings? Those are things you can compare. Those are things you can look at and then make a decision. Now, here's the thing I want to emphasize. Because sometimes when people are thinking about these things, again, the groups that I talked about earlier, those who haven't obeyed the gospel, maybe they attend an assembly like this over and over and over again, but they haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not sure if the church is right. I'm not sure about the things that are being taught even here at the Brown Street Church of Christ as it relates to the church. Or you might conclude, I'm not sure that it's really even important. And that, by the way, is the path that a lot of people take. Even in denominational churches, the things that I quickly covered here tonight, some of those things, they really don't have too many arguments on. Some they do. But a lot of them, they just concede the truths that I just set forth. But their conclusion is, it really doesn't matter. Because we're saved by faith. Doctrinal things don't matter. You can practice basically whatever you want to practice. And the truth is, when we have members in local churches of Christ like this who leave the faith and go to a denomination or a man-made church, usually their thinking begins to be something along those lines. Oh, I think we have been kind of legalistic in churches of Christ. I think we've been emphasizing things that really aren't important. They begin to think it is all about the love of God and the grace of God, and I can have that in any of these denominational churches, and they love the Lord anyway, and plus they are involved in all the fun and frolic, and so I can have a good time as well, and they leave the faith. And so at the end of the day, we can set forth these doctrinal truths with regard to worship that I have tonight. We can set them side by side. There is absolutely no doubt, it's not even arguable, that here at the Brown Street Church of Christ, we do everything that they did in the New Testament the way they did it. Whether you're talking about teaching or praying, whether you're talking about giving or singing or the Lord's Supper, we do what they did. There's no doubt about that. The question is, does it matter? Is it important? And that's when the all-important subject of authority comes into play. We have to realize that these things do matter. Remember the scripture reading. We must worship God. It's not we can or we should. We must worship God, not just in spirit, but in truth. That's according to the Word of God. That means we must have authority for every act of worship in which we engage. Colossians 3 at verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. It is important. Don't just shrug it off. Don't think, well, we're just too hung up on these unimportant things. We argue too much about doctrinal things. All I have to do is have faith, and I can have that in any other church. Don't think like that. The Bible clearly teaches you have to have authority for what you do. And that isn't anything new. God has always demanded that when it comes to worship specifically, that we worship Him His way. Don't think, oh, God's just going to be happy that we're worshiping Him. It doesn't really matter what we do or how we do it, as long as we are worshiping Him. That has never been true, ever. God has always demanded to be worshiped His way. Who can forget the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis Chapter 4. Turn your Bibles over there. We'll look at just a couple of examples and then close the lesson. In Genesis chapter 4 and at verse 1, it says, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Isn't that interesting? That is a very important reality, ladies and gentlemen. When it came down to Cain's offering, God had no regard. What was Cain doing? He was worshiping. He wasn't worshiping some rock somewhere. He was worshiping his creator. He was worshiping God. And yet God had no regard for his offering. And we know by investigation why that was. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And that was by faith, the Hebrews writer said. That ties into what we've been talking about. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 at verse 17. So the truth is, Abel and Cain received instruction from God, and Abel did what God said. Cain took his own way, and so God had no regard to his worship. We can worship God in vain. We can follow in the steps of Abel and worship by faith, which means we worship according to the word of God. We have authority for everything that we do, or we can take our own way. Those who use the musical instrument, they're taking their own way. It can't be a matter of faith. It defies Bible logic. Since faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God, since the New Testament says nothing about the musical instrument, that means the person who worships God with the musical instrument is walking by sight and not by faith. There's no word to back it up. It's the same thing with those who tithe. It's the same thing that those who refuse to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and who just make it up as they go along, they decide themselves exactly when they're going to do it. They're worshiping by sight. You don't want to be a part of that. Having authority has always mattered. In Leviticus chapter 10, we have the other great example in the Old Testament with regard to this. Let's quickly read that. Leviticus chapter 10 and at verse 1. This involves the sons of Aaron. Aaron as been made high priest. The temple has been built. The tabernacle has been established, that is. And the sons of Aaron have been appointed as priest. And here they are in Leviticus chapter 10. And at verse 1 it says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord." Now you know already that's a problem. We have to have authority for what we do. That doesn't begin simply today. That doesn't begin even in this dispensation. It has always been true. God has always demanded that his people do what they are authorized to do. These two individuals, Nadab and Abihu, offered unauthorized fire. You're all familiar with the King James that says strange fire. There's a lot of people offering up strange fire today. Every denominational church that acts without authority is offering up strange fire. Anytime you engage in anything where you can't put your finger on the passage, you're offering up strange fire. You can decide if you want to. Yeah, but it really doesn't matter. Well, let's see if Nadab and Abihu learned the lesson that it does matter. They offered up strange fire. Did God just ignore that? No, of course not. It says at verse 2, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified.'" Let me ask you, how, when it comes to worship, how is God glorified? It's when we do exactly what he tells us to do. No more and no less. The moment we go beyond God's word, people might be impressed. And listen, there's no doubt about it. When it comes to something like musical instruments and denominational churches put whole bands on the stage and they're very skillful in the instruments that they use, that people are fired up and people are impressed by what they're doing. But I'll tell you what doesn't happen. God is not glorified. He's only glorified when we do what he tells us to do, how he tells us to do it, when he tells us to do it. And in the end, God will be glorified. With Nadab and Abihu, that was established when God sent fire from heaven and destroyed them because they worshiped in an unauthorized way. It's not hard to find the avenues of worship in which we must engage in the New Testament. We've seen that briefly tonight. We could go in much more detail, but it's not hard to see. What we must understand, what you must understand if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're still trying to determine what church do you want to be associated with. If you are having any thoughts whatsoever, if you are a member of the Church of Christ, whether or not the Church of Christ is right, or whether or not denominational churches are okay, what you need to decide is, does authority matter? Can we do what we want to do any way we want to do it? Or must we have the authority of Christ for everything that we teach and preach and practice? The Bible's clear. All you have to do is side with the Bible. All you have to do is associate yourself with the church that worships God not only in spirit, but in truth. I hope you'll make the right decision to do that. I hope you'll do it sooner than later. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you have and you're a part of a sound church, I hope that you'll stay, that you'll never leave. You'll make up in your mind never to be moved. Because there's only salvation in obeying God in doing things His way. I hope that will help us to stay on the right track. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. You have an opportunity tonight. It is so easy so far as obeying the gospel. It gets more difficult to remain a faithful Christian. Then the devil comes after you. But so far as becoming a child of God, God Himself has made it very simple. That's the way He wants it, because He wants people to be saved. All you have to do is accept His Son. His Son did the heavy lifting. His Son did all the hard stuff. His Son died on the cross, shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. All you have to do is obey the gospel. Repent. Be baptized. You could do that tonight. The water's ready. In a matter of minutes, you can become a child of God and have a fresh start spiritually. You can start worshiping God in spirit and in truth and please and glorify God. Won't you make the right decision? Won't you do it right now as we gather, stand and sing?